Welcome, everyone. Welcome to New City. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at New City. And so we are in a series called Romans, How Jesus Changes Us. And so we're digging into the book of Romans. You know, sometimes we think, you know, when people talk about the gospel is sort of the ABC, the beginners to beginnings of Christianity, the truth, the good news that Jesus has died for us to atone for our sins, that it is by faith that we are saved and not by work, and it is grace that we work through, that we are saved. And we think that, okay, that's the good news of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. Now, you know, you accept, you believe, you put your faith in that gospel, and next you go on to do all the do's and don'ts and follow all the rules. But actually, that is not true. The gospel actually starts out with salvation by faith and not by our works, and that it is by grace. But there is more. The gospel of grace actually changes our lives. It changes the way we live, and that's what this series is about. And so chapters 5 to 8 of Romans is about how Jesus changes us, how the gospel changes us. And so we're going to be digging into different topics every week. The first topic that chapter 5 presents us with is how we approach suffering and affliction in our lives. So the sermon today is entitled Confidence in Afflictions. And so I want to just start out by asking you to ask yourself, just what are you going through right now? Are you going through a rough time? Is there a sense of affliction in your life? Worries, anxieties, difficulties, challenges, illnesses, you know, financial issues, maybe relational breakdown, death in your family, emotional burden in your life, or just you're so busy and you're just fatigued and have a hard time just making it through. What's going on in your life right now? And that is the question that we want to address. How does the gospel change the way we approach our afflictions? So let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the passage, comment on it a little bit, but we're going to be focusing on the main question of afflictions. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified, so see that it's past tense. We are. It's done. We're justified. And justified by faith, which is, he's kind of summarizing chapters 1 to 4. So, and then he says, we have. That's a present tense. Now we have. We've been justified. Now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That's one of the things that the gospel leads us to. Peace with God. There's harmony with God. There's reconciliation. There's actually a relationship with God. There's access, openness with God. Verse 2, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. We stand in grace. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. We boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. That's really tightly packed. Boasting, that's kind of an interesting word. Paul actually used this just a few verses before in chapter 3, verse 27, after he explained this idea that we're saved by faith, not by works, it is through grace, right? He presents that powerful gospel. And then he says in verse 27, then what becomes of boasting? It is excluded, he says. There is no boasting for people who put their faith and are saved and not by works. So, you know, because if you work, if you earn your keep, then there's boasting. I can say, hey, I did this. That's why I get that. But he said, if you don't earn it, it's given to you as a gift, given to you even when you don't deserve it, then there's no boasting. You get that, right? The word boasting is essentially saying it's a confident. If you're boasting in yourself, you're saying, I am self-confident. If you're boasting in something else, you're saying, I'm confident in the work of Christ. I'm confident in God. And so boasting is that which you have confidence in, right? So he says, confidence does not come from our works, it comes from grace. Now he says, we boast in our hope of sharing in the glory of God. So he's saying we are confident in the future of sharing the glory of God, the beauty of God, that what's coming is beautiful, and we are confident that we will share in that. So when he talks about boasting in a hope, so hope is usually of the future, right? Something that is coming, the glory of God. Verse 3. And not only that, we also boast in our afflictions. We're confident in our afflictions. So we're not only confident in the future that is to come, that we will share in the glory of God, but in the present times, we're confident even in our afflictions. So this is what we're going to focus on today. Knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely, therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. By the way, the word justification that he uses in the beginning is a legal term. We're justified, we're declared innocent. But here, reconciliation is much more of a personal term. You're reconciled. There's a relationship between you and God. So from this passage, there's a lot in this passage. What we're going to focus on is the question of affliction. What does it say about afflictions? And number two, how does the gospel help us in our affliction? That's what we're going to talk about today. So first of all, what does this passage say about suffering, afflictions, difficulties in our lives? Hey, John, good to see you back. I'm sorry, I do this. John Fox just came back from the Camino. Welcome back. So he suffered for 45 days or so, walking 500 miles. But anyway, it says that we will have suffering. It says that it actually assumes the existence of suffering. So if you look at verse 3, it says, we also boast in our afflictions. It doesn't say that you won't face afflictions. Verse 2 says, we boast in the hope of sharing the glory of God. But that's in the future. But in the present, we go through suffering. Gospel does not promise us a trouble-free life. God does not promise you a trouble-free life. You know, sometimes people make this suffering thing all kind of religious, and that somehow if you have enough faith, you know, if you believe enough, you're not supposed to go through suffering. that somehow if you suffer, it's a sign that either you're not faithful or God has broken his promise. You know, that's kind of a dangerous posture to have. Because sometimes we spiritualize suffering so much that we tend to deny its existence. You know, how you doing? Oh, I'm good. God is good. I'm good. God is good. You know, and so you almost don't face the reality of what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your relationship, the brokenness of things around you. You're not aware of it because you're constantly spiritualizing everything. And sometimes, you know, you don't want it to be about you, you know, like, oh, I don't want to admit that I blew it. So you're constantly blaming God subconsciously for what's going on. You know, because if it's not you, it's got to be God who's bringing about these difficult things in your life. And so, but then you hear in the sermon, or you hear in the church, oh, yeah, God is good. So you go, yeah, God is good, you know, and then, and you just kind of like go into this realm of denying the existence of real difficulties and suffering in your life. But reality is actually a Christian faces more suffering than if you're not a Christian. Think about it. Jesus, he was perfect in every way, but he suffered more than any one of us. Following Jesus actually means to take up the cross, right? And that cross actually means that it creates more suffering in our lives. This can mean suffering as you turn away from the easy way to do something to the right way of doing something. You know, this can mean suffering as you turn from like just revenge to forgiveness, to grace. You know, this can mean that as we turn away from a life that was materially easy, just focusing on making money, whatever, now turning to a life of generosity and giving could actually mean more suffering for you as you give away more things. So life of generosity actually produces suffering. This is not to say that it reduces joy, it brings joy. You'll see in all of this, even as you give, God gives you joy. Even as you do the difficult thing, not the easy thing, it brings you joy. Even as you demonstrate grace instead of revenge, it gives you joy. But it's more difficult, right? There's more suffering. You know, when you learn to love people more, what happens to you? What happens? All of you, especially you parents who are not here because they're out there right now, but all of us understand this. If you love, you suffer. Think about that for a second. If you don't love, if you're just self-absorbed, you only think about yourself, you don't suffer. If you only think about your own comfort, you don't care about anyone else, you don't love anyone else, your suffering is greatly reduced, right? But if you truly care for someone, your heart pains when something happens to them. You worry about them. Your children, think about it. How much you worry about them. That's a sign of your love. How much you suffer because you want to see them in the right path. That's a sign of love. The more we love, the more we are uncomfortable, the more we are in pain, more we suffer. You see, as Christians, we actually end up suffering more. There's a passage in the Old Testament that says, when the Spirit of God comes, he will take away our hard hearts, heart of stone, and give us a heart of flesh, soft hearts. And you know what? Soft hearts hurt more. Heart that cares hurts more. Think about all the things that are going on, all the pain and suffering around us, not only in our lives, around our community, around our neighbors, to our friends in Skid Row and those people who are homeless, people are going through abuse, addiction, war. Think about the pain that's in the world. As God calls you to love more, you begin to embrace the pain of people around us. And it becomes our pain. Do you see that a theology that seeks only prosperity is problematic? It's not biblical. A theology that just seeks a comfortable life with God and saying, God, give me comfort. God, give me this, give me that. Although God loves you, he'll listen to your dialogue with you. I'm not saying that these, you know, kind of wrestling with God about things that you materially need is a bad thing. It's a good thing. But remember this in a context that actually suffering is a reality in this world. And that's what the gospel says, especially for us Christians. So let's ask the second question. How does the gospel then help us in our afflictions? I'm going to talk about three things under this subheading, second question. The first of all, the gospel gives us confidence in a future, and this changes the way we process our present afflictions. So if you look at verse 2, it says this, we boast in a hope of sharing the glory of God. We're confident in a hope of sharing the glory of God. That's future, right? Hope. This is not the present. He's talking about the future. We can boast in the hope, meaning that we can be confident in a hope of sharing in the glory of God. The gospel is good news not only of salvation and reconciliation and peace with God, but also good news that we will share in the glory of God. There will be resurrection. There will be a renewal of all things. God is going to make everything right. That is in the future. We were created in the image of God. Although things are somewhat messed up right now, in the future, we will become that reflection of the beauty of God. We will share in the glory. You got that phrase, share in the glory of God, is just a unimaginable promise and hope that we have. Think about it. God in his glory, we get to share in that glory of God. I don't even know what it means because it's so awesome. Anything that I imagine is less than the reality of it. But it's not only ourselves, but the world as well. The world will be changed. New heavens and new earth will be established. There will be no more pain and suffering. There will be no more evil or injustice or oppression. That is our future. God will make all things right. There will be a renewal of all things, physical, spiritual, personal, in every way. Now, so that's going to happen in the future. How does this glorious future, confidence in this glorious future, help me in the present when I'm suffering through the daily travails of life? How does it help me now? You know, here's an important principle to understand. What we believe about the future affects the way we deal with the present. Hope is not only about the future, but about the present. Hope is always about what's going to happen, right? About the future. If you lose hope, you can't live in the present. Right? Think about it. It's what you believe about the future that determines your foundational health. You know, I gave this example before, but one of my favorite examples. Imagine that there's two people working the same menial job, same, you know, just terrible hours, same working condition. And one of them is told that at the end of the year, she will be paid minimum wage. And the other person is told that at the end of the year, she will be paid $10 million. Okay? Same working conditions, same everything. two people are going to approach their job completely differently, right? You can see that. The person who's going to earn minimum wage is like, ah, oh, this sucks, you know, complain, you know, blah, blah, blah. This person who knows she's going to make $10 million at the end of the year is like whistling and dancing through the job. And how what we believe about the future affects the present in a very dramatic way. You can see that, right? Hope affects present afflictions, how we approach afflictions. You know, Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great. It's a management book. And in it, he talks about this thing called the Stockdale Paradox. So Admiral Stockdale, it was the highest ranking American to serve time in Vietnam in a POW camp in Hanoi Hilton. He was tortured over 20 times and spent 8 years as a prisoner of war. And he says this interesting thing that Jim Collins labels as Stockdale Paradox. He says he never lost faith in the end game, that he will be saved, that American, you know, that's going to happen. He never lost faith that he will be saved. But, he said, he always faced the brutal realities of the present. It may not be tomorrow. It may not be this Christmas. I don't know when I'm going to be saved. I know I'm going to be saved. Never lost faith in the present, but faced the brutal realities of the present. And he said those people who didn't make it are the optimists who says, oh, yeah, we're going to be saved by Christmas. And then Christmas comes. They're completely crushed and demolished. They're disappointed. And then he said those pessimists who thought, oh, we're going to die here. We're never going to be saved. They died of sadness. They died of disappointments. But those who said, who never lost hope and said, we're going to be saved, but you know what? We don't know when, so we have to face the brutal realities of the present right now. But with hope, not with optimism or pessimism, but with hope. And he says those are the people who made it through those 8 years. I think the idea that I'm trying to present, the idea that comes from the scripture right here, is that our hope of that which is to come actually helps us grasp the reality of the present right now and face it and not deny it, not over-spiritualize it, but deal with it. It actually brings us to a healthy place of dealing with afflictions and suffering in our lives. But with hope, that is something that we have confidence in. So second thing is this. The gospel gives us confidence that our afflictions produce character, Christ-likeness. So in verse 3 it says this, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions. We're confident in our afflictions. Excuse me. Knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. I know that your afflictions seem completely useless to you. And if you were to talk to me about it, I would probably agree. Remember, God is not the author of those suffering. God doesn't give you suffering so that you'll be built up. God is not the author of suffering or evil. But he can use the suffering to build up character. He can use the suffering you have to build up endurance, patience. He can use the suffering you have to build up empathy. You know, if you never suffer, you don't really know. You can't empathize with other people who suffer, right? It helps you love more. It builds up love. There's a sense of gentleness. If you never suffer, if you see people suffer, you just think, oh yeah, they're just too lazy, or they're just too this, or they're... You just put yourself in a high pedestal, but suffering produces this kind of character, humility. You see that, right? There's this gentleness that comes upon you because of suffering. There's this compassion, kindness, inclusivity, grace. All of these things begin to flow through your suffering. Some of us, we suffer because of our some things that happened in our family, and after that has happened, we begin to embrace other people who's experiencing the same thing. You know how that feels like, right? God is producing character. God is producing love. God uses our afflictions to build us up. You know, sometimes suffering causes us to look at the source of pain, and we actually begin to see that it is within us. We are causing it. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's an idolatry that you have that's causing you to suffer. And so it makes you, suffering brings you to the point. You know, if you put your hand in a stove and it's hot, and you go, yeah, I'm putting my hand in a stove and it's hot, and that's why I'm suffering. And you begin to acknowledge and confess and begin to dig deep in your heart and say, I think God is calling me to do something about this. And sometimes suffering causes us to love better because we start to identify with people who are suffering in a similar way. Sometimes suffering, often combined with community and the practice of listening to other people, helps us dig into the root cause of suffering in the world: injustice, oppression, evil, personal and systemic. Sometimes we don't even know what others are going through systemically. But when we listen, and when we ourselves experience suffering, and when we hear the suffering of our brothers and sisters, our siblings, then we begin to say, ah, I see the pain. I'm empathizing with you. I'm beginning to love more. You know, I think so much suffering comes from sin and evil in the world. Yet, I believe that God can use your suffering like a surgeon's knife to take out the cancer in your life. God can give purpose to suffering. And then, you know, the phrase that I struggle with the most, you know, suffering produces endurance produces character. That makes sense, right? And then character, it says, produces hope. I didn't get that. How does character produce hope? And so I kept on just looking at all these commentaries, and they weren't really speaking of that phrase, but to me, that phrase doesn't click in my head. How does character give me hope? I thought hope just kind of came to us, you know? We just believe, but character produces hope. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Try to figure that one out too, along with me. But here's what my wife came up with, okay? Because I couldn't figure it out, and Grace is amazing. And basically, maybe she's saying our suffering, as it builds up endurance and as it builds character, it builds something indestructible, a hope that is not based on our circumstances, but just based on God alone. You know, that character, when you begin to have the character of Christ, you begin to actually have hope, not because things are going to change, but because God is there, because of God, because of his love for us. You see, It's indestructible. Yay, grace. Yeah. The third point, which relates to this. God's love sustains us in our affliction. Verse 5 said, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. So it makes sense that it's talking about God's love has been poured into our hearts. And this love of God will not disappoint us. This God's love is in you. Holy Spirit has come upon you and poured his love upon you. God's love is with you. And then in verses 6 to 10, the idea of verse 6 to 10 is just describing what that love looks like, right? In verse 6, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Much more surely, therefore, since we have now been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So the idea here is that love of God, which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, this love came to us when we were weak, it says, right? While we were broken, you and I didn't have it all together. Love of God came upon you. God loves you. When we were messed up, when we were enemies of God, it says, when we were still sinners, God loves us. It's like God's love is unconditional. God's love doesn't require you to actually put it all together in your life. God's love doesn't require you to be all faithful to God and then he'll love you. God's love doesn't require anything. God's love was there before. In your weakness, in your mess, in your brokenness, in your sin, God love you, God. Pour his love into your hearts through the Holy Spirit. I love this. God proves his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, God, Christ died for us. That's just something to mull on, mull over. Just allow the Spirit of God to soak into your heart. God loves you. I mean, that's the main message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves you, and that love has the power to help you, to resource you during your most difficult times. You're feeling shameful about yourself. For example, you know, if we put our confidence in our ability, our looks, our pedigree, our education, our job, in our money, or whatever, the social rankings of the world, when we put our confidence in any of those things, we will be put to shame. We will be put to shame. But when we put our confidence in God's love for us, there is beauty. There is power. There is the ability to escape the trap of the pecking order of life. You know, when people say you're there, people are constantly trying to judge you to see where you are in a pecking order of social hierarchy. And you're constantly judging yourself as well. And social media multiplies its impact tenfold. And then you're just like hating yourself. You feel like you're a loser or you feel like you're all that. All of those things, self-boasting, is put to shame. But our hope does not shame us. Because the love of Christ has been put into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And this love comes no matter what, regardless of where you are. You know, I struggle with this idea a lot. Because in this world, it's such a loud, amplified voice right now. It's about self-confidence. It's about building your identity. It's about believing that you're good. It's about don't believe people who says you're broken. Don't believe people who says you're sinful. Don't believe people who point truth out in your life. No, just believe that you're a good person. Don't listen to anyone. Have confidence in yourself. Stand on yourself. That's what the world is saying. That this voice is extremely amplified. And I think to a large degree, it's an important voice. Sometimes we condemn ourselves in an unfair way. Sometimes we have guilt in an unfair way. Sometimes we, reduce ourselves to ashes. When God created you in God's image, in His image, and you don't realize the beauty of who you are. But at the same time, our confidence does not come from us. It's not self-confidence. God calls us to build our confidence in Him. In Him. But it is true that if you don't believe the gospel, if you don't believe that God loves you, that you're worth dying for, if you don't believe that, then the only place you could get it is from yourself. And so the secular worldview makes sense because they don't have the gospel. They don't put their confidence in who God says you are. They don't build their identity in who God says you are. But if we put our confidence, our boasting in God, what He has done for us, this righteousness that comes through faith, through grace, we will not be put to shame. There is no shame in Christ. Whatever you're facing in your life right now, afflictions of all kinds. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, I asked you to think about what afflictions you might be facing right now, what difficulty, how are you doing? What anxieties, worries, illnesses, brokenness, vicious cycleness in your life. What are you facing right now? Whatever you are, face it with the confidence that God loves you. The Creator of the universe loves you. And He has given you the Holy Spirit so that you know that. Knowing that God does not hold your mistakes against you because He loves you no matter what. Knowing that God embraces you no matter what. Knowing that God forgives you. Knowing that He can free you. I think that's why while in this passage it says boast in affliction, there are other passages that talk about rejoicing in our suffering, like James chapter 1 verse 2 says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, face various trials, consider it all joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And it goes on and on. There's actually something powerful about the message of the gospel. It actually could produce joy. Even in our afflictions, even if we face the harsh reality of what's going on in our lives and in our community, in the world, yet it could produce joy as we seek to follow Him in hope, as we seek to see what God is doing through afflictions, and as we seek to just sit down and receive God's love. Amen? Amen? Let's go to God in prayer. I want to ask you to, again, consider what's going on in your life, the afflictions in your life, sufferings, difficulties, brokenness, messiness, anxieties and worries and all these things that are going on in your life, the busyness, whatever it is. Think about the afflictions of life. Think about the afflictions of your neighborhood. Think about the afflictions of the world. And let the weight of the pain hurt you. That's reality. Christians are not dense people that says, I'm not hurt by that. We're not. We're real people that says, Christ hurt and I hurt. But at the same time, will you allow the hope that we have in Christ to penetrate and give you foundation for this suffering? That is not always going to be so. Would you allow the work that God is doing through this suffering to give you some semblance of peace, some semblance of submission, some semblance of reducing anxiety in your life? That God is doing something. God is doing something if you didn't have the suffering, you would never even think about it. And would you allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is already in your life. And will you allow the love of God to pour into your heart? It is, actually. It's just you becoming aware of it. Will you just open your hand and say, Lord, Holy Spirit, help me to know that your love has been poured into my life. Pour into my heart. Help me to know. And help me to face all my affliction, knowing your love for me now. Holy Spirit, I pray that for everyone here and outside of here facing afflictions of life, I pray hope, building of character that leads to indestructible hope in our lives. And your love will carry us, will comfort us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God.